right, Acts chapter number 20. It is great to be here. Thank you so very much for allowing us the privilege. And again, please make full use of our ministry as God would see fit to have you do. Acts chapter 20, I'm sure it's a very familiar passage of scripture with you. Go back to verse 17. Well, wherever you're at, I'm going back because I was a little further along. But Acts 20, 17, you find the context here. From Miletus, he was talking about the Apostle Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came unto you into Asia, after what manner I've been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying away of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house. Verse 21, tremendous verse. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God, there it is, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now I go bound in spirit. Don't know what's going to happen, he says, but I know that the Holy Spirit is guiding my steps. He says, verse 27, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. If you got a Bible, it says the church of Christ. They're trying to do away with the deity of Christ in a sly, very sly way. All right, our Spanish Bible, not the one we use, but the one that's been used for years and years, has transferred that from God to Christ. Now, we know Christ died for the church and gave himself for it, but that's not what this verse says. This verse is making sure you know Christ is God. And you can't do away with that. And they don't have any foundation to change that. The word in Greek, I don't speak Greek, okay? You don't need to speak Greek. But it's not Christos, it's Dios. And we all know that means God, not Christ, all right? He was Christ, and he was God. But anyway, that's not the message. Just be careful. They sly. To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Who died for the cross, for the church? The Christ did, right. But God. Right. And anyway, verse 29, he says, I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter among you, not sparing the flock. And we all think that's a bad thing. And it is, but if you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19, you'll find out that it's necessary because God's proving you and them out. Are you going to follow a heretic? Or are you going to follow the man God put in your life to follow? Also of your own selves shall men arise. I don't know who that is, but don't let it be me. Amen? Is to say, Lord, it's not going to be me. I am not going to authorize myself to stand up against God's man. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. What a testimony. Verse 33, I've coveted no man's silver, nor gold, nor apparel. It's more blessed to give than to receive, verse 35. Verse 36, and when he had spoken, had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. Verse 37, they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. Verse 38, here's the verse I want to take and think about this morning. So they all wept sore, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship, that they should see his face no more. If I never have the opportunity to ever see you again, then let me share some things with you. Amen. Sowing most of all, that they should see his face no more. Now, I perfectly plan to be back tonight, but I don't know what God's plans are. I could be dead. You could be dead. And so let's take this opportunity that God has given us and let's take this passage of Scripture and let me share with you some things that God has given me to share with you should I never see you ever again. And then let's take this as a motto in life, if you will, with the individual that God allows us to see at that moment. And share with them what God wants us to share with them should we ever never see them again. And so first of all, let's pray. And then I think I've got six different things here that I'd like to share with you. God, bless our time together. May you be honored and glorified. If I be lifted up, Christ said, I will draw all men unto me. That's exactly what we need. And Lord, in the life of a lost person, may you be lifted up. Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That person might see that it's all about Jesus. And then, Lord, for those of us who have a testimony of salvation, we understand what that means. Lord, may we recognize, too, that it's Jesus first, Jesus foremost in our life. It's what life is all about. Whatever you may bless us with, whatever path you may allow us to walk, sirs, we would see Jesus. Lord, thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So should I never see you again? The first thing that I want to share with you is salvation first. Salvation first. I can talk about different things. Found out your pastor was trained as a, and I don't probably have the terminology right, but an airplane mechanic, and he began throwing airplane numbers out there, and they were whizzing around my head, you know. So I had to throw them back. Piper Cherokee 235. That's the one I know, you know. I got to pilot a Piper Cherokee 235. I don't have a pilot license. He was a brave insurance agent. But anyway, you know, and I just loved it. It looked like a little Mustang to me. I'm a car nut. I love cars. And I can talk about planes, and I can talk about cars, and I can talk about boats to this extent. You know what the best day in a boat owner's life is? The day he sells it, all right? Of course, I messed the joke up because the second best day is the day he buys it. And you think, well, that'd be the best day. No, then I experienced that one. But anyway, so I can talk about that. And, you know, I can talk about building, and I can talk about how computer illiterate I am. And I, you know, how many of you know what the ID10T problem is on a computer? Amen. Our computer man there back there, spell it out. Idiot. All right, so, you know, ID10T problem. That's mine, all right? When it comes to computer, I have an ID10T problem, all right? So I lean heavily on others. We can talk a lot about that. And sometimes when you're door knocking and you're witnessing and you're meeting strangers, you know, you just don't necessarily, unless God pushes you that way, walk up and just say, oh, are you going to heaven or hell? I think you're going to hell. Usually God allows you to, I was door knocking when we first went to Bullhead City, Arizona, and I was, you know, I just moved there, and that was that week, and I was out door knocking, and I got up to this house, and nobody was answering the door, but I knew somebody was back behind the house, and I walked back behind the house, and this older guy was out there, and he was working on some hot rods that he had, and I came around that corner, and that guy lit into me, cussing me every which way and down the other, and he was about this tall, and so I just didn't move, and that fired him up a little bit more, and I mean, he was trying to, you know, do the old belly bump me out of the driveway and just cussing me, and I thought, well, the more you belly bump me, the more I'm just going to stay here, buddy, you know, and so he finally just had enough of me, and finally stopped cussing long enough for me to, you know, to breathe. And I just said, well, my name is Stephen Harris. And I went off again, and I let him go until he stopped. And then as soon as he had to breathe again, I finished my sentence. And he went off cussing again and telling me everything. And I just let him run out of breath again. And then I went back to tell him who I was. And finally, he just completely ran out of breath. And so then I finished who I was. And he's like, he was so anti-religion, and I said, well, man, shake my hand, I am too. Yeah. I hate religion. Yeah. And he's like, what? And so then he kind of started back in on it again. He says, well, religion's the cause of every war in the world. I said, yeah, pretty good synopsis. I said, I'll go further than that. I said, religion was the cause of the first death in the world. Men, share with them the story of Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel. And I said, just because you're right and people are against you. And he calmed down, and I said, how long have you owned your Model A? He's like, what? Just completely, off. I began to talk to him about his Model A. And we talked a little bit, and I said, now, what I'm really here to do is talk about your soul. Well, I don't want to talk about anything like that. I said, well, that's obvious. I said, but I want you to think about it. Because you are a living soul. And about a half an hour later, he's kind of patting me on the back as now I'm walking out his driveway. And he says, Stephen, right? And I said, yeah. He says, Stephen, come back and see me anytime. And I said, I will, but I want to tell you about Jesus every time I come. He goes, that's all right. From a man who was so anti-religion, his wife was a Mormon, that's fed up with that stuff, an opportunity to talk about Jesus. I met a man that same day named Don Oliphant. I was knocking on the door, and I didn't know I was in a Mormon community. Go figure. And I had a white tie on, a white shirt on and a tie and black dress pants, and it was 100 and some degrees in Bullhead City, Arizona. And I was walking around. And so at first they were like, hey, come on in. It's like, I don't even know you. What do you mean come on in? And then I realized, oh, they think I'm a Mormon elder or whatever. And then they realized I wasn't. And so about the third or fourth house down the road, they figured out I wasn't a Mormon elder, and they were calling each other, hey, there's a guy posing as a Mormon here, don't let him in. And so I got to this house, and I came up to the house, and it had a little half wall on it, and a guy come out, and he had a Rottweiler. I said, hi, puppy, how you doing? And the Rottweiler's going, so you ain't fooling me with no Rottweiler, Rocky was the Rottweiler's name. And so Don says, I'm not interested. I said, what are you not interested in? And he's like, whatever it is you have. I said, you don't have one. I'll take my $1 million and go elsewhere. He knew that's not what I was doing. But anyway, at least hear me out here, Don. Had nothing to do with it. And so we had talked just enough there, and he's not going to let me in his little walled-in thing. He's got his Rottweiler Rocky trying to make him be mean, and Rocky's like, I'm happy. And so he's just leave. And I said, okay, Don. I said, I'm trying to hand him a track. He won't take one. And I said, all right, Don. And so I turned around to make him turn around, and then as soon as I saw he turned around, I turned back around. I said, by the way, Don, I said, what part of New Zealand are you from? And it floored him. He said, how did you know I was a New Zealander? Kiwi. I said, because you're Maori. He didn't look like a Maori, other than the skin tone, because he was a skinny guy. Most, komate, komate, ha, eh. If you know what the Hakka war dance is, they're not skinny guys, all right? So anyway, and I said, and your accent? He says, yeah, but how do you know I wasn't Australian? I said, because you have a New Zealander accent. He says, how do you know I have a Kiwi accent? I said, because I lived in New Zealand for 2 years, just came back from New Zealand. He goes, oh, I lived in Christchurch. I said, oh, I lived in Bishopdale. Now we're getting down to the nitty-gritty. He said, I lived in Bishopdale. And I had an open door at dawn. For the whole time I lived in Arizona, he moved to Utah by force. And I've lost touch with Don. I've got his last number on my phone number, but it's not his current phone number. But if I could get his phone number, I can call Don Oliphant and say, hey, Don, how you doing? His daughter got married in the Mormon ward. And he said, Stephen, would you come to my daughter's wedding? I said, sure, Don, I'll come. I didn't know what to drive. You can't drive the Mojave Baptist Church van and park it in the Mormon church lot, you know, and park around the corner and walk or something. I'm not sure how to do this, you know. And so I'm trying to go, this time I'm trying to dress not like a Mormon, you know, to go incognito. And he had an accident. They got married in the temple up in Utah, and they were on the way back, got an accident. And so we had hired a babysitter. We were just new, you know, and there in the area. And so it's like, man, we got to go. We've been an hour late, and they hadn't showed up yet. I said, we're just going to go in there in a huge gym. I said, and we get in, and I said, we'll go back to that table back there, you know. We waited, and I thought, man, we got to go. And just about the time I decided I can't stay any longer, they showed up. Don walks in, and his daughter walks in, and the whole party walks in, and they all head up to the table. We've been waiting an hour. And we wait, and we wait. I'm thinking, what's missing? What's missing? And he keeps looking around. I'm thinking, Don, what's missing? And then he sees me way back there in that corner. He says, hey, Pastor Harris. He comes walking back there, and he says, I've been looking for you. It's been 15 minutes. He's been looking forever. What he's looking for? He says, what are you doing back here? I said, waiting on you? He goes, oh, no. And he marched me up to the front of all those Mormons and sat me right next to him and his wife. And then he says, okay, everybody, we're ready to start. He says, first of all, we had a wreck, you know, and we had to deal with that on our way back from Vegas. And he says, and then you obviously you've been waiting on something. He says, I couldn't find my friend. He says, I finally found him. I knew he was here. He says, this is Pastor Stephen Harris of the Mojave Baptist Church. Pastor Harris, would you pray for us? Salvation first. We may have a lot of things in life that God will allow our lives to coincide with other lives for that we can witness to him. And Don Oliphant, as far as I know, if he died today, would split hell wide open. But I'm going to tell you that Don Oliphant knows the truth. And the last time he was in Arizona and I was with him, and Don says to me, Don says, Stephen, if I've ever met anybody in my life that is like Jesus, it would be you. That's what we need to have a testimony before our neighbors and before others and be able to say, listen, I want to talk to you about Jesus. I'm not hiding behind anything. I'm not trying to hide behind the cars or the airplanes or the boats. Or I'm not trying to hide behind this. I may use that. But it's salvation first. And I'll happily help you in whatever need you have. Brother Elam Sr., he called me last night. I was sleeping, so I didn't get it till this morning. But, you know, Marco pulled me. He had a car question. And so I answered his car question for him this morning. And I'm happy to do that. I'm happy to do that. But let me talk to you about Jesus. Because there's a number one need in your life. And I saw this in Africa growing up as a child. And, you know, you can help that man that has this terrible leprosy. And I've seen people without noses and without ears and without fingers. And I've seen people that have been walking around with a spear in their leg for however long. And you're thinking, oh, man, I saw a guy come to the back porch, had a spear stuck through his foot that had been there for who knows how long. And the way it was made, you couldn't push it through. You couldn't pull it out. And what do? You give him an aspirin. Of course you do. I can't cut it out. And you tell them about Jesus.
Yeah.
Knew a man that had an arrow shot through his head, went from this temple, stuck all the way through, and he walked to the clinic. What do? You don't do anything. Because the minute you move that arrow, he's dead. Well, how do you save his life? Physically, you don't. But you make sure he knows that there's a life after this one.
Yeah.
And what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world?
That's right.
And lose his own soul?
Yep.
And as your pastor said this morning, you're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. There is no in-between and there is no second decision. And you have an opportunity, if you're not a born-again child of God, as Paul said here, repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ, right? Repentance because we are destitute in need of a Savior. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And that goes from the youngest to the oldest, and nobody can work their way out of it. Only Jesus can save. So if you're not a born-again child of God, who are you fooling? You're not fooling yourself, you know. Abraham Lincoln said you can fool some of the people some of the time, and you can fool all the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time.
Yeah.
And you never can fool God.
Right.
And when you get to heaven, it's not those that you have fooled that you're going to stand before and ask, can I get led into heaven? It's God Almighty who knows your heart. And if you're not a born-again child of God, this morning, this is what I ask my people every day, every service down to Magdalena. Why not? What's keeping you from being born again child of God? What pride? What? And that's the number one sin that's going to send everybody to hell, whether it's drinking or drugs or whatever it may be. It's the pride of the heart that is not willing to humble themselves before an almighty God.
Amen.
Repentance towards God and put your faith in Jesus Christ because only Jesus saves.
Amen.
But if you're a born again child of God, it's salvation first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. It's always salvation first.
Amen.
Well, if I tell them about Jesus, I may lose that contract. God's bigger than that.
Right.
Maybe you're struggling to make those contracts because you've put something before God.
Wow.
Salvation first, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, I'll just reference the passage for the sake of time, but the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 2, moreover, brethren, it's required in stewards that a man be found what?
Faithful.
So salvation first, and then if I don't get to say anything more to you ever again, may I say this, after salvation first, may I say stay faithful?
Amen.
The Bible says there's a great falling away, obviously.
Yeah.
Obviously. But stay faithful. I thank God for the young people that we have represented here this morning. Thank God for that. But there ought to be a lot more older people here. What happened? They didn't stay faithful.
Right.
And you know them.
Right.
You know Brother so-and-so that used to mow, and Brother so-and-so that used to paint, and Brother so-and-so that used to do this, and Brother so-and-so. We talked to a lady this last Friday that was part of Cathedral Baptist Temple for years. She was a stalwart of the faith. And she told my wife, biggest mistake I've made is to leave Cathedral.
Wow.
Then go back.
Yeah.
Yeah, but my health's failing. Get right before you go.
Yeah.
Stay faithful. And you're going to have everything in life. The devil's going to try to throw things at you that Brother so-and-so failed miserably to you, and Mrs. so-and-so did so-and-so to you, and this pastor did that, and this missionary did that. That's all right. Stay faithful.
Yes, amen.
It's required in a steward that a man be found faithful, and this comes and that comes. That's all right. Stay faithful.
Right.
Daniel purposed in his heart. There was a Daniel here today, right there.
Yeah.
All right. And I said, Daniel, dare to be a Daniel. Dare to be a Daniel. How's it go? Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm and dare to make it known.
Amen.
I want to be a Daniel.
Yeah.
Stay faithful.
Amen.
Number three, if this would be the opportunity God gives me and never anymore, Salvation first, stay faithful. Number three, stay focused. Stay focused. The Bible says, say not, there are 3 months and then cometh the harvest. Lift up your eyes. In the field, they're white unto harvest. I meet a lot of Christians, I think, today that, you know, they're resigned to the fact that we live in the last days and the Lord's coming back. That ought not to get us out of focus. That ought to get us more focused. That ought to tell us, you know, this isn't worth living for. And a lot of those things that we've been living for in America, and I'll loosely include myself in that, a lot of those things that we've been living for in America, we're going to see lose the 401ks, and we're going to lose the retirements, and we've already been, you know, for years have lost that GM job, that GM retirement, that Ford retirement, or that Cadillac retirement, and all the fancies that came with it, and we've seen that we're losing. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Keep your focus, because that's not what counts. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Stay focused. Stay focused. Stay focused. Stay focused. And the world has so long, in America, so long has so many distractions. I was up in Canada, and my dad pastored in Moncton, New Brunswick, and through that we got to know a few people. In 2004, I think, we had taken a trip up to Canada, and we got to be in, what's it called, Brother Elam, you know the name. It's in Sheboygan. Is it called Sheboygan Baptist Church? In Nova Scotia. Anyway, we got there and was driving an old converted school bus that I made into a camper, and was having a good time as a family going up there. Anyway, we get there and we pile out, and I pile out, and then, you know, I have my 5 kids follow after me, and Mrs. Harris comes out somewhere in the group there, and the pastor's sitting there, and I'm missing my name here. I'll get it here in a bit. But anyway, Paul Price. Yeah, that's right. No, that's not right. That's the guy. It's Paul. What's his name? Anyway, it doesn't matter, but I can't remember. Doesn't matter in the illustration here. Anyway, my kids get out, climb down the bus. You know, I got my son, Simon. He's Mr. Jokester, you know. Yeah, he met his match. And Brother Pastor Paul Parks. There we go. I got it. Paul Parks. My kids all come out, all looking at him. We're looking at him. He goes, look, everybody, it's a distraction. There is nothing there. The devil done did that to you. He's made our eyes off the focus.
That's right.
It's nothing. It's worthless. But we've chased this thing for so long. I was helping my dad back in 1976, we were on a furlough, and he had built a house, and he wanted me to go down in the woods, and we had an acre, and so I was cleaning up some of the woods, and I was down there cleaning the woods, minding my own business, as much as I could ever mind my own business, and all of a sudden, I banged up against this tree, and this dove was up there in a nest, and it's like, oh, look, a dove in the nest, squirrel, and it goes, and it falls down. It's like, it's got a broken wing. Anybody ever seen one of those doves with a broken wing? Liar, liar, pants on fire. They ain't got no broken wing. And I thought, I'll go over there and catch that dove. I get right about here to pick it up, and it goes flying fine. It goes down there. Walk over there. It did that. You know what that sucker was trying to do? It was leading me away from the nest. I was smart enough to figure that out after about half an hour. But some of us spent a lot more than half an hour following after the devil.
Right.
When we should have been back there focusing on what God wanted us to focus on.
Yeah.
And we've chased stuff that the Bible says riches doth have wings.
Yeah.
It makes itself wings and flies away. And I think of that dove every time I think of that verse, see that verse. And he says, chase me. Okay, we'll chase you. And then we get to the end of our life and thinking, what did I do for God? Salvation first. Stay faithful. Stay focused. Number four. Number four, stand firm. Having done all to stand, stand therefore. We live in a wishy-washy, and as your pastor was saying on Baptist doctrine, no. Stand firm. We got people losing their music standards, and we got people losing their dress standards, and we got people losing this, and they say, well, it never really mattered. It always mattered. Separated from God, the Bible says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Stand firm. Well, nobody does that anymore. And you let your kids use that excuse when they tell you that? Well, nobody does that anymore, mom and dad. Well, we do. Well, everybody does that. We don't. And you've seen that, and you've said, oh, as a parent, then why are you using it as an adult in church? Stand firm. Right is right. Wrong is wrong. And stand firm till Jesus comes. Number five, if I could. These are in here, and I'm not taking the time to kind of go back to the text and show you exactly, but they're there. Salvation's first. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Stay faithful. Take heed to yourselves, to all the flock of God. Stay focused. Take heed again. Stand firm. Watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not. Number five, if I could challenge you as a church, if I never ever get to speak with you again, step forward. Step forward. There's a little poem, I guess, about the church that had a job to be done, and anybody could have done it. And everybody thought that somebody should. And ended up, nobody did it. Step forward. I heard a pastor say one time, you see a piece of trash on the floor, pick it up. God has appointed you to pick up that piece of trash. You see a piece of trash out in the parking lot, pick it up. God has appointed you to pick that up. You see a need, step forward. Say, but how many other people have walked by it? Exactly. Step up. Step forward. Well, I'm so busy. Step forward. It's the busy people that God uses.
That's right.
I was preaching in a church in Baltimore years ago, back in the 80s, and I was all of like 20 years old. I don't know. Maybe 20, 21. I don't know. And I don't know how I got in that church. I have no idea. You know, this is back before the days of computers, and I'm from a small church in Ohio in the middle of 10 acres of cornfield, and you know, they'd say, what? And, you know, you'd say, Kazadale. Huh? That's the name of my church, you know, and Ted Woody. Who? It's the name of my pastor, you know, and anyway, so I don't know how I got that meeting, but I got that meeting, and I got to the church, and I didn't know anything about the church, and there's people before days of, you know, internet, and you can look at things up, and I know a little bit about this church. I've been on Google, and looked it up, and looked at the building, and I've done some research on your pastor, and whatever's on the internet, I've read it about this church, you know, as far as its site and everything like that. And why? Because God's given me an appointment. I want to be ready for the appointment, and I appreciate it. But I got to that church in Maryland, and I didn't know anything about it. And I got there, and it's like Spurgeon's Tabernacle. The thing was huge. And I'm thinking, how did I get here? And the pastor says, we're going to have you preach. Really? And there was like 1,200 people there. And, you know, it's one of those churches that has that platform built about too high to jump off of, you know, 6-foot thing. And then it kind of slopes up, and it fans out, and it's like, wow. And so I got there, and I preach because God called me to preach, and the pastor said preach, and so that's what I do, you know. And so I preached, and I poured my heart out, I preached to that, and the pastor comes up afterwards. He says, now we're going to have Brother Harris stand down here, and you all come by and shake his hand, you know, so about midnight we'll get out. But anyway, you know, and so everybody comes by, and I notice there's this man over here that's my elder, because I'm only 20 years old, and this guy's over there, and he's just waiting there and waiting there, and everybody came by, and finally, you know, when everybody's gone, he comes over and he shakes my hand and you know, whatever he says. And he says, I want to be like you. And I thought, why do you want to be like me for? I said, what do you mean you want to be like me? He goes, you're 20 years old. You're preaching to 1,400 people. I want to be like you. And I really didn't have a clue what to say. So, just one of those times where you just pray under your breath, God help me to know what to say. Because this boy ain't saying it. And God just put the words in my mouth, and I said, so what do you do now? He just kind of looked at me with a blank stare. What do you mean, what do I do now? I said, you got a bus route? No. I said, you go on church visitation? No. I said, do you do maintenance around the church? No. I said, do you clean any toilets? Because anybody can do that. He's like, indignified. And I said, sir, what I'm saying is, God uses busy people.
Amen.
Yeah. You don't preach to 1,400 people just all of a sudden. And I don't know how I got here, and I don't deserve to be here. That's not the point. The point is that I was just busy serving the Lord, and David was raising sheep in the pasture, and the father called out and said, I need you to take these cheeses to your brother. Right. And David says, but who's going to be with the sheep? And dad says, well, I sent somebody to fill in your spot, and you go do what I ask you to do. And he goes and does it, and he says, and who's going to take care of that Philistine?
Right. Yeah.
Is there not a cause?
Right.
Step forward. Step forward. Step forward. My dad was with us in Bullhead City, Arizona. He was 88. My dad died last year at 100 years old. Faithful servant of God. And he came out at 88, whatever year that was. Maybe it's 80 when he is 80. I don't know if he's 88 or 80. I'd have to go back and look at the years. My dad was just a little bit wore out and a little bit spiritually wore down. And we'd go door knocking, and we wouldn't see anybody come. And we were in a little storefront building, and we'd see people that we door knocked on. They'd pull in and see we're in a storefront building and drive across the street to the big First Baptist Church over there. And we knew they were there for us. We're the one that knocked on their door, and we waved them as they drove out. My dad's been in Africa. My dad went to Canada, Moncton, New Brunswick, Canada. My dad said, son, I've never been anywhere where people so hard to the gospel. I'd say, it's all right, Dad. It's all right, Dad. And that Thursday night, God led me to preach on Caleb, I want that mountain. And Caleb was 80 years old when he said that, or 88, whatever my dad was. His exact age. And my dad come to that altar. My dad, a missionary, rededicated his life to say, I'm going to serve God. And I'm going to step forward at 88 years old. I'm not going to stop. And I want to challenge you. If I couldn't say one more thing to you, just step forward. What you're doing is not enough. It's all I can do. Then ask God for more grace. Ask God for more power. Ask God for more strength. Ask God for just, can I step out one more time, God? Can I just do one more thing for God? Because obviously we're not doing enough. And step forward in your faith. Step forward in your focus. Step forward in your fight. Step forward. Salvation first. If you're not saved, be saved. Stay faithful. Stay focused. Stand firm. Step forward, and I'll be done with this one. And Paul's telling these people, I've showed you all things. And I commend you to God, which is able to build you up. And he said this, in essence. He said, strive fervently. Strive fervently. We do get weary in well-doing. That's an actual, I guess we'd call it today, a syndrome. And your arms get tired of swinging. But just ask God, you swing one more time. Mm-hmm. Then what do? You just ask God again, let me swing one more time. I know what the doldrums are. I've been there. I know what it is to just feel like every last wind has been blown out of your sail and you're just down for the count and you just plead with God. But if I could say it with the Apostle Paul, as he leaves for the last time, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, he said, would you just do this? Strive fervently. And I look at this church today, and I came in, and I'm so happy to be here, and I love who I see. I love the spirit that I feel. I love the songs that were sung. I love the pastor's presence. I haven't met a person here that I don't like their presence and being here. Forgive me. I know this doesn't seem very manly. And you ladies will understand it when I say that. And you men will blush in shame, I know. But I really feel a kindred spirit here. Amen. You know where that came from, right? Anne of Green Gables. My. But there is. And I'm not saying, you know, come on, guys. Let's get with it here. Come on. This is terrible. This is an embarrassment. This is, you know, I'm not saying that. I'm saying completely the opposite, but I'm saying don't lose that fervency of spirit. Strive fervently. Amen. The trumpet hasn't sounded. We still must occupy, which means to do business, be active in my Father's business until he comes. Well, I think we're close. Then get with it. Let's go back. Salvation first. Are you saved? What a terrible thing to go to hell from this church pew. Don't do it. Don't let the devil hoodwink you in some way, thinking that, well, it'd be embarrassing if everybody knew. Not near as bad as it would be to wake up in hell. I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation. That's not my job. But the Holy Spirit has pinpointed something, then let's just get it right. If you've never heard, never understood, but right now you know the Holy Spirit of God is saying, then just listen. Repentance toward God. God, I am a sinner. I deserve hell. But thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then stay faithful. Young people, don't go there. Don't believe that. You don't have to try something to know it's wrong. Because we don't live by feelings, we live by fact. God said it, that settles it. Amen. You don't have to have an experience of degradation and all that the devil wants to give you. I've never smoked. Amen. I've never drunk. Amen. I've never done it. Whatever it is, I've never done it. I was rebellious. God had to work on my heart. But stay faithful, stay focused, stand firm, step forward, strive fervently. Having done all, just be faithful. God, thank you for the opportunity. If there's one here this morning, the number one need is for their salvation. Bless this pastor, bless this church. Thank you for my time here. God, may you be glorified. In Jesus' name. Let's stand with your heads bowed, your eyes closed.